like to share with you from James 3, 1 through 12, and I will refer to the gospel lesson, which was read earlier from Mark 8. So in this text, in James 3, listen to these words for the word of the Lord. James 3, 1 through 12. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers, because we know that teachers will be judged by a higher standard. We all make mistakes, but those who don't make mistakes with their words have reached full maturity. Like a bridled horse, they can control themselves entirely. When we bridle horses and put bits in their mouths to lead them wherever we want, we control their whole bodies. Consider ships. They are so large that strong winds are needed to drive them. But pilots direct their ships wherever they want with a tiny rudder. In the same way, even though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts wildly. Think about this. A small flame can set a whole forest on fire. The tongue is a small flame of fire, a world of evil at work within us. It contaminates our entire lives. Because of it, the circle of life is set on fire. The tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. People can tame, and already have tamed, every kind of animal, reptile, and fish, bird. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we both bless the Lord and Father and curse human beings made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing coming from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, it just should not be. Both fresh water and salty water don't come from the same spring, do they? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree produce olives? Or can a grapevine produce figs? Of course not. So fresh water doesn't flow from a saltwater spring either. This, brothers and sisters, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I imagine that some of you, probably all of you, at some point in your lives have sat around a fire and roasted marshmallows. Everybody's nodding. If you haven't, you probably will. If you've got kids, I know you have, or will. I remember a retreat that I was on one time. It actually was a confirmation class, so there were younger kids, sixth graders for the most part, and those are pretty young. In the church where I was serving at that time, we kind of thought of confirmation training as a rite of passage between children's ministry and youth ministry. And so these kids were on one of their first youth retreats, the first of many, actually. And so we had coat hangers out there. You know, when you unfurl a wire coat hanger and get ready to roast a marshmallow on it. It was completely dark where we were. We could all see that when people pulled their coat hangers out of the fire and took the marshmallow off, the end of the coat hanger was still glowing. And because it was so dark, that's about all we could see. That and the sparks from the burning marshmallows. We couldn't necessarily see the people. And I got really nervous about that and was glad when we finished that evening without any incidents, because I was so afraid that somebody was going to get burned. I decided in that moment that we should do events like that at dusk time and not in total darkness so that we could see each other at least, besides just seeing the glowing torches. And while we were there, we dared to sing that great youth hymn of faith, "It Only Takes a Spark to Get a Fire Going." And I'm thinking, we could burn this place down, or we could hurt somebody. Most of you have seen the cross and flame that we use as a logo for the United Methodist Church. I started looking for that on our bulletin this morning, and I realized that front and back, folded and unfolded, there is no cross and flame on this bulletin. So we're going to fix that for next week. But look, it is a symbol of faith. The cross, of course, the gift of the death and resurrection, the empty cross of Jesus Christ. But the flame is a gift as well, because it represents the life of the Holy Spirit, which bonds us together, which causes us to want to sit around campfires and sing, and which illustrates for us the light, the fire, the passion of God's Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. There are two flames on that cross and flame, as you probably know, and you may know this too, but just a little history lesson for those who don't. That became our symbol, our logo, if you will, in 1968 when the Methodist Church joined with the Evangelical United Brethren Church. And that year at General Conference, which was held in Dallas, Texas, and I was there, I was 10 years old. That year, the Methodist Church and the Evangelical United Brethren became the United Methodist Church. And that cross and flame was designed as a remembrance of that time. And it was two lobes of flame because of the two traditions, which were very close together. The EUB, or Evangelical United Brethren Church, was a German tradition. And they and we agreed, because of the similarities of our doctrines and our confessions of faith, to work together and to unite our denominations and to become the United Methodist Church. So whenever you see that cross and flame, the flame is important because it represents the passion and the fire of Christ, that spark that it takes to get a fire going, even around a campfire. But it also represents that two traditions were merged into one and blended together to become the United Methodist Church. You remember the old image of Smokey the Bear holding a shovel? Commercials on TV about preventing forest fires. Now I think we've learned that some forest fires are actually good because they bring some regeneration in the life of the forest, but they can so easily get out of hand. Rick's from California. You know all about that. You probably remember how challenging it is if a fire gets out of control in the forests and mountains and plains of California and other places. As we think about that, we know that sometimes it's good to regenerate, and that fire can rekindle a new beginning, can take out the dead stuff and make room for the new growth. But in the age of Smokey the Bear, there was this image of Smokey holding a shovel and with a little slight candle flame in the other hand, saying, "Only you can prevent forest fires." Fire can purify and free, but also fires can have damaging effects. However, in terms of our faith, I think it's important that we be on fire for Christ, and that we have our hearts warmed and ignited so that we can share our faith with others. I say maybe we should start some fires of our faith. James 3:6, our epistle lesson for today, says the tongue is a small flame in a world of evil. With it, we bless the Lord and curse one another. The tongue is a flame. Can you get that? It's It's got the power to change things, and it's got an element of danger in it as well because of its power. We watch our language, not just for moral reasons, good and bad, but because words have meaning. Words have impact. There are good fires, and there are fires that cause great harm. What kind of fires do you start with your words? Do you start a fire that warms people's souls, or a fire that stirs their anger or their resentment or maybe even hate? James says that words matter. I'd like to refer you back to our scripture text for this sermon, for James 1, James 3, 1 through 12. It says, think about this, a small flame can set the whole forest on fire. The tongue is a small flame of fire, a world of evil at work in us. It can contaminate our entire lives. Because of it, the circle of life is set on fire, and the tongue itself is set on fire by the flames of hell. That's strong language, is it not? No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil filled with deadly poison. Words matter. James says that words matter, and we know it. Now, the words, the tongue, those words that roll out of our mouths so easily, they matter. They make a difference. Words can change the future. So far, I'm not sure we can use words to change the past. Maybe we can re-understand the past. But we can change the future with the smallest of words. All you have to do is go to a wedding and hear the words, I do. Only three letters there, I-D-O, and how that changes the future makes a difference. It's not all about, when we talk about words, it's not all about cursing or bad language, but it's about judging other people and about teaching and influence. Words matter. In the gospel today, Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Not who do people say that I am, but who do you say? The words that answer that question matter. In the text we read from Mark 8, Peter seems confused. He challenges Jesus. Peter couldn't stand that Jesus might give up part of himself or all of himself. Peter's words were words of challenge and rebuke. It says in the Common English Bible, it says Peter scolded Jesus. And Jesus called him Satan. Well, let's unpack that word. The article the adversary in Hebrew is ha-satan, the adversary. Jesus looks at Peter and says, ha, Satan, get behind me. But what does Jesus mean by that? It's easy to look at that and think that Jesus means get out of my way, get out of my sight. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, get behind me. Not behind me out of my way, but behind me to support me and push me forward. When Jesus says, get behind me, does that mean get out of the way? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it means support me and encourage me and push me forward. Get behind this cause, this ministry. Later in verse 34, it says, all who want to come after me must say no to themselves, must take up their cross and follow me. would give up lives to find life. Would give up lives and preferences to find everlasting or eternal life. Is that give up? No. Doesn't mean give up. It means give up our time, give it up. Not give it up in the sense of waiting or letting it drip away. We cannot save time. The idea of saving time is a hoax. It's an advertising gimmick. We have no choice but to give up our time because the clock keeps right on ticking. Our lives are brief and they fly by. We trade our time for something. Hopefully, it is something of value. We trade our time for value, but we never have the option of trading value for time. We cannot buy more time. We trade our time for memories. That's a trap that I kind of fall into in my older age. Sometimes we trade a moment for a story. A story to hold on to, or a story to tell. Two funerals surround this weekend, one on Friday and one on Monday. Two saints of the church. And by saints, I don't mean people who are perfect. None of us can claim that. I mean people who are forgiven, who are made whole by our faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know if I read this somewhere or if I invented it this morning, but I wrote down the words, two words, saints ain't. That's the same six letters repeated twice, saints ain't. We aren't saints, any of us. We aren't saints because of what we do or what we avoid doing. We are, if we are saints, we are saints because of our faith in Jesus Christ who makes us whole. No matter what. And so when we die, if we've confessed our faith in Christ and put our whole trust in His grace, Christ Jesus makes us stand before God as saints. You too. Every one of us. Life is short and getting shorter. I don't mean to be morbid or dark here. I just mean to say that each moment of life brings us closer to the time when we will turn it all in. We will turn in all of our homework assignments and our homework, our influence on our kids and their friends, our youth and our children. That's one of our biggest grades in life. And that is a grade that counts. But we do have a choice of how to use our time or how to spend our life, which is the same as saying our time. What does it mean to give up? That means give. To give our families. To give them up. To lift them up to God. It means to give our resources. To give them up to God. Don't misunderstand. Peter had the words, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." But he did not understand that that mission was to be sacrificial. Peter didn't understand that Jesus' call would be, "Say no to yourselves, take up your cross, take up your cross and follow me." But Jesus is asking all of us to trust God. And all of us to offer everything that is important, to give it up. The word disciple means follower, but it doesn't necessarily say who we follow. We are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Don't be my adversary. Don't stand in my way. Get behind me. And follow me." Not get out of my way, but rather get behind me in this cause to change the world. When Jesus told Peter to get behind him, he calls him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. It's easy to think that means that Jesus was putting him off or putting him off into the distance or sending him to another place somewhere. But Jesus was saying, get behind me and push. Get behind me in this cause to save and change the world. Let's add some letters to the word change. We do that and we can come up with the word challenge. Just add four letters in the middle of it. Give up your words. Offer them up. I challenge you to offer your relationships, your family, your kids. They're not yours for very long anyway. Give them to Jesus and teach them His words, His way. For you see, words matter. Words guide the ship. Jesus says, get behind me, not to get us out of the way, but to gather some momentum as we all move in the same direction. I urge you, get behind Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, your grace leads us to want to be more than we are. But help us to know that our place is to offer the smallest things, the rudder that would guide a big ship, and to get behind you, to push for the kingdom of Christ. Amen.